Zechariah chapter 1, and I want to read verses 12 through 17 tonight. Zechariah chapter 1, verses 12 through 17, and pick up some thoughts that are in this wonderful gospel according to Zechariah as we lead up to some of those powerful verses that are brought out in this book. And some of them are quoted in the New Testament, some of them are made into hymns, and they're just wonderful passages of Scripture. But in verse 12, it says, "Then the angel of the Lord answered and said, O Lord of hosts, how long wilt thou not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah, against which thou hast had indignation these 70 years? Now, when I read that verse of Scripture this time, it reminded me of a verse. And keep your fingers right here in this passage of Zechariah and turn with me to 2 Peter, would you? 2 Peter chapter 3. It reminded me of this passage of Scripture as this is brought up for us. It's not for information for the Lord of hosts. It's not for information for the Lord. It's not for information. This is for us. And the reminder that is brought to our attention that the Lord has a people in this world, and this, how long will you keep them back in darkness? Well, over here in the book of 2 Peter, chapter 3, we read this wonderful verse of Scripture that we so often quote and so often use, and it says there in verse 9, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise." I love that. The Lord is not slack. In another way, the Lord is not slow in keeping His word. The Lord is not slack. There in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slowness or slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Now that one verse of Scripture is a great summation of much of the book of Zechariah. Because it is in this book he identifies his people and he shares all that he is going to do for his people in their redemption. That pool of blood, that fountain of blood, what he is going to do for his people. He's going to redeem them by his own blood. Alright, going back to the book of Zechariah. It is demonstrated by these words in Zechariah that the Lord of hosts is greatly concerned about spiritual Israel. Greatly concerned. And even during their duration in Babylon, and I am convinced that there were some people that were in Babylonian captivity that were far beyond just being national Israel. They were part of spiritual Israel. They were part of the church while they were down there. And they're put into a position that most of us have very little knowledge about except what we read about in the Bible. And that is it put into captivity, taken out of their homeland and moved over to this place. And then, as we find that the Word shares with us, these people, not only were they national Israelites, but they're spiritual Israel. They're part of the church. God has promised them, just as He does the spiritual church, "I will remove you from that desolation. I will take you out of that place of bondage. I will," and that's such a wonderful promise here in the book of Zechariah, as well as in all the Gospels of the Old Testament, that you will not always be there. So that's the promise that the Lord is making to these folks. Now, from a physical standpoint, there's going to be a bunch of national Israel permitted to go back to Babylon too. And we've watched that in the book of Ezra. They've been permitted to go back as a type, a shadow, and as a picture. And yet there are some of those in there that understand that this is what is going to happen to me when I'm taken out of spiritual Babylon captivity. And that's really where we are. Book of Revelation talks about that. Babylon is a bad place. Babylon is spoken of as Jerusalem, which now is. Under the law, the legalism, that is Babylon to its worst degree. So he knows their every move, where they are. In fact, he has purposed everything that brings them to the right place at the right time to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let's think about those folks that are down in Babylon. Many of them have been brought out, as we notice here. This follows or is a contemporary to the book of Ezra. But many of those folks down there are found in the book of Hebrews. Keep your finger right here again, would you, and turn with me to the book of Hebrews chapter 1. In Hebrews chapter 1, we find out that there's some heirs. Heirs of salvation. There's some heirs. H-E-I-R-S, is that how you... Heirs. Here in the book of Hebrews chapter 1, we find that are there not ministering angels? Now, sometimes the word angel has been misrepresented. It means a messenger. And it doesn't always mean a messenger with wings on their shoulders. Because in the book of Revelation, chapters 1, 2, and 3, there are angels of those churches, and those messengers or those angels are the ministers of the gospel to those churches. So here we have in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 10, it says, "And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thy hand. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they shall wax old, but as doth a garment. As thy vesture shalt thou fold them, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail." But to which of the angels said he at any time, "Sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool"? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? God has his eye on every one of his lost sheep throughout the world in every age. None of them are out of his hand. Now, he has the same knowledge about everybody in the world, but there is a special knowledge that he has with regard to the church, to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, to the ones who will be brought in by the gospel, just as we read here with regard to those that are in Babylonian captivity, brought out of Babylonian captivity. What a picture, what a type, what a shadow it is of God's people for us, for God for us. So as we go back, we find that the Lord has sent forth these ministering spirits through the heirs. And would you turn with me to the book of Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 17? Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 17. "Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise..." Who does he show that he is immutable? The heirs of promise. No wonder the rest of the world thinks that he changes. He isn't existent. He died. He's dying. He's never been. But the heirs according to promise, they are absolutely convinced of his immutability because our deliverance depends on that. He says there, "Wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it with by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us." So the immutability of God is just second nature to the believer. We depend on it. What does it say over there in Malachi? It says, "I change not, therefore you sons of Jacob are not consumed." And we stand and say, "Thank you, Lord, for your immutability, because if you counted sin, if you marked sin, who could stand?" So it's in the past. Thank you, Lord. Well, let's look at another verse here that talks a little bit about this heirship. He shares in Matthew 25, "To those sheep..." He says, "Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Inherit, heirs. We find out that the Lord teaches us in the scriptures through his ministers, through his prophets, through his preachers, through his true priests, through his true judges, through his true everything. We find out that this heirship is not dependent upon works. You know, it is not because we work we inherit. It is because we're sons and daughters that we inherit. heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. It isn't what we do, it's who owns us, I'm going to say. Who do we belong to? And we find that every believer, every lost sheep of the house of Israel and every found sheep is an inheritor of God's grace, not by works, but by promise. If it's of works, it is not an inheritance. It's a payment. And God's never paid anybody. It's always an inheritance. The heirs, according to promise. If you'll turn with me to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. Let's look at that passage of Scripture before we go back to the book of Zechariah. Romans chapter 4, verse 13. Heirs, promise. God has His eye on every one of His people, wherever they are, in any time. Just as He had His eye on Abel and said He has offered a more excellent sacrifice. Why was Abel able to do that? Because God had instructed his heart in what to do. Now he heard the message and God had saved him, but he instructed his heart in what to do. God was there. He had him marked out from before the foundation of the world. Here in the book of Romans chapter 4 and verse 13, it says, "For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they were, which are of the law, be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect." So it's not the work that makes us heirs. It is who is giving the heirship. And that heirship has been given to all that were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. And He has them under His glorious eye wherever they are throughout the world. He has watched over them continuously. He's made sure that they had the parents that they needed to have to be born in the right place at the right time so that they would hear the gospel. From ages to ages, He has done this very thing. The Lord is so watchful. His words, His only words to the church are good words. We saw that. And that's what He brings out here in the book of Zechariah, chapter 1. Would you go back there with me? Zechariah chapter 1. And it tells us there in verse 13. Let's read verse 12 when we get there. Zechariah chapter 1, verse 12. "Then the angel of the Lord answered and said, O Lord of hosts, how long wilt thou not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah, against which thou hast had indignation these 70 years? All that time he has watched over. National Israel paid a price. But these folks, the church, were moved just by circumstances. They are not under the indignation of God, and they never have been. The Lord answered the angel that talked with me with good words and comfortable words." You know, I cannot remember a place, and if I'm wrong, I would really like to know about it. But I cannot remember anywhere in the Scriptures where we find the Lord threatens the church. Not prior to salvation or after salvation. I find that He speaks good words and comfortable words to them. Comfort ye, my people, is the message He has to the church. Threats are for goats. Threats are for Esau's. Hell is never a message to the church. Nobody has ever been saved by the threat of hell. Everybody that has ever been saved has been saved by the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. It's not a threat. God does not threaten His children, even before they're born into His family as we know it. All the time, they're still His children. All the time, He has never had any anger towards them. All the time, from before the foundation of the world, He has had them as the apple of His eye. He has had them as the chosen vessels of his very bloodstream. He has had this and never anywhere. If I'm wrong, I want to know about it. But we find that God Christ, the Holy Spirit, has always had comfortable words. Now, if you want to look for threatening words, you'll find he's talking to Esau's. He's talking not to Jacob's. He's talking to goats. He told the Pharisees, and he told a group of Pharisees, and I believe that in that group right there, not to say that Pharisees were not going to be saved, because the chief of Pharisees was saved. Pharisee of the Pharisees. But God never told Saul of Tarsus, threatened him. He had the gospel preached to him by Stephen. But the ones he said, ye believe not because you're not my sheep, those he threatened. And he has a threat that he can keep. In fact, those on the left hand, he said, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, for I never knew you. And that's to the goats. But to all the sheep that are assembled there, he says, welcome to the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So we have this. The Lord never brings up hell to the church. He brought it up to lost people. He never brings up threatenings to the church. He brings that up to lost people. And they will hear the threat of God. There's never, and there will never, ever be such a word of God to people as to hear him say, I never knew you. That, we can't compare that to anything. The message to the sheep, the lost sheep, I care for you. I know where you are. I will bring you out of captivity. There will be a day. There will be a day. And he measured that for Israel in Babylon 70 years. When we talk about, you know, we think about it, Israel didn't do anything wrong when they were put into Egyptian captivity. They're not being punished. They're the children of Abraham. He just said the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. You'll be put into captivity. Now, some of the things that happened to them, harsh things. But they were not being punished. They are a type, a shadow, and a picture of the church. They were in, here we are in this world. You know, some people say, boy, if the Lord really loved us, he'd just save us out of this world. That's not his purpose. His purpose is to leave us here until that day when he calls us by name and we, being absent from the body, will be present with the Lord. Going here to the book of Zechariah again. To some, my judgment fell on Christ. You know, that's where the threat came. Judgment fell on Christ. The threat fell on Christ. The hell fell on Christ for all his sheep. He endured all of that for all his sheep. He didn't pay a farthing for the rest. But he took all that, the threat of God, the hell of God, all of that, he took it on himself on the cross. He was judged. In the book of Zechariah, verse 14, it says, so the angel that communed with me said unto me, cry thou, saying, thou, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I am jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with a jealousy. I just love that. I care. What did he say? In John chapter 10, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. What beautiful words to the church. I am the good shepherd. Now here, as he instructs Zechariah, this is the message that Zechariah was to preach the second time. He said there, community, cry thou, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I am jealous for Jerusalem. We mentioned last week that could have been said, I am zealous for Jerusalem. And I am zealous with a great zealousness for Jerusalem. I have an interest in you. I have an interest in the church. I have an interest in the lost sheep as well as the saved sheep. I have an interest because it is my blood that is going to pay the price for every one of you. Don't you think for a moment I'm going to lose any of you. John chapter 10, verse 11, John chapter 10, verse 14, I'm the good shepherd. Good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And there in Isaiah, we've been bringing this up because it's so full when it comes to the book of Zechariah. Comfort ye, my people, saith the Lord, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem. That's what Zechariah is doing. He's saying, the God of heaven, the Lord of hosts, cares about you. This message, it permeates the book of Zechariah, just like it does all the rest of the books of the Old Testament and the New Testament, that God has an eternal love for His people and He will not forget them. They are not going to be shuffled off into a corner and passed over. He will save every one of them with His glorious salvation. If you'll turn with me to the book of Isaiah, back to the book of Isaiah chapter 40, there are a couple other verses in that chapter 40 that I want to read that are so meaningful when we think about God being jealous over His church, over His body, over His people, over those He chose. Lost sheep, saved sheep. He is jealous over them. And if God is jealous over you, nothing can overthrow us. Nothing. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 10. The scriptures say, share this. It says, behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and His arm shall rule for Him. Behold, His reward is with Him, and His work before Him. I should have backed up to verse 9. O Zion, that bringest good tidings, get thee up to the high mountain. O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up. Be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. This is the message. Good tidings. Behold your God. Well, when we're in our lost state, we can't understand that. In our regenerative state, we say, yes, He is my God. I am His people. He is my God. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and His arm shall rule with Him. Not in beating, but defense. Oh, the best offense is a good defense. Isn't that true? Or the best defense is a good offense. Either one is so true when it comes to God. He has the interest of His people, the salvation of His people, in mind. And He is going to carry that out, whatever is required in His purpose to do. Going on, it says, He shall feed His flock like shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with His arm and carry them in His bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young. Comfort ye, my people. And Zechariah says, God's jealous over you. What's that mean? He cares. He loves. He redeems. He purchases. He guides. He directs. All of the things that we have, that we need so essentially in order to serve God and to come out on the positive side, is Christ is the fulfillment of it. There in verse 11, it says, He shall feed His flock like a shepherd. He shall feed the flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs gently, carefully. We think at the moment, I wish I didn't have to hear this. The worst moment of my entire life was to hear a preacher say, my works were worthless. Oh, that agitated me to the very core. And yet, in regeneration, I will say it is absolutely the truth. Works are worthless. My brother said that time, I know this, Norm, there's nothing in religion. And I could say, you're right. There is nothing in religion. And everything is in Christ. Isaiah 44, verse 28. Would you look there? Isaiah 44 and verse 28. This is that time that we looked at when we were going through the book of Ezra. In the very beginning, that chapter talked about Cyrus. Isaiah 44, verse 28, we have Cyrus brought up. He is my shepherd. Now, we can look at that in two ways. Number one, we can look at him as a type of Christ. He's our shepherd. But secondly, God uses the most mysterious things to be used to bless his people. Hewers of wood, drawers of water. Oh, you brought me a load of wood. Hallelujah. Hello, you brought me a whole bucket of water. Hallelujah. Hewers of wood and drawers of water for the church. Or, as we notice with regard to Cyrus, he's also a wonderful picture of the true deliverer from Babylonian captivity. And at the right moment, at the right time, just like in the time appointed, when it pleased God, in the fullness of time, God brings the gospel to each and every one of his lost sheep. And then he blesses them with regeneration. They're never goats and then become sheep. They're always either lost sheep or saved sheep, and never does God ever have a threat towards them. I will find you. How blessed could that be? I will bring you. How blessed could that be? I will lift you. How blessed could that be? We don't know the blessings that are contained in that, but it's really a blessing to have all of those things with us. Jeremiah chapter 31. Well, let's read verse 28 there first. 44:28, and it says, that saith of Cyrus, he is my shepherd and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built. What's that mean? Church is going to be built. I'll call you out of darkness through my marvelous light. And to the temple, thy foundation shall be laid. Who is the foundation of the church? The Lord Jesus. Who's the builder of the church? The Lord Jesus. And Cyrus is God's servant here that the church would be built. Well, we have a picture. A whole bunch of national Israel go back to Jerusalem. And in the midst of them, there are a few that know what this is all about. This is really a picture of what he has done for me spiritually. He's taken me from Babylonian captivity to the Lord God of heaven. And he did it on his own. And we just say, hallelujah. I know I couldn't have done it myself. I wouldn't have left Babylon for all the tea in China. I was pretty secure there. But as we watch there in the book of Ezra, he gave them a heart to leave. And that's the only reason they left. Otherwise, they'd have stayed, just like the rest of them stayed. All right, Jeremiah chapter 31. As we read about the care that the Lord has over the church, I'm jealous over you. I'm zealous for you. Jeremiah 31. Would you turn there with me? Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 10. And it says there, hear the word of the Lord, O ye nations, and declare it in the isles afar off, and say, he that scattereth Israel will gather him and keep him as a shepherd doth his flock. When were we scattered? Well, we were scattered originally in the fall. And guess what? We were scattered at Babel. And the Lord says, I'll bring you back from the isles, from the Gentiles. I'll bring you back. His promise. I'll bring you back. Jeremiah chapter 31, and there in verse 10, it says, hear the word of the Lord, O ye nations, and declare it in the isles afar off, and say, he that scattered Israel will gather him and keep him as a shepherd doth his flock. For the Lord hath redeemed Jacob and ransomed him from the hand that was stronger than he. He redeemed and ransomed. This is what God does for his people. Now going back to the book of Zechariah, there in verse 15. Zechariah chapter 1 and verse 15. And I am very sore displeased with the heathen that are at ease. For I was but a little displeased, and they helped forward the affliction. I'm angry with a great anger. Or, with great wrath, I am wroth against the nations. The Lord's anger is directed only in two directions. Mark my words. The Lord's anger is directed in two directions. It's either directed towards Christ, or it's directed to the goats. His anger is never directed to his sheep. His anger is directed to the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. He could say with all veracity, I am angry with you today, for all the sins of all your people have been imputed to you, and I am angry. That's the sin of the people. Christ could hear in the covenant of grace those you are a surety for. I am angry with great anger, and it fell on him. The Lord heard those. The church has never heard them and never will. Nobody has ever been saved out of fear of hell. Nobody. People have made professions of faith over it, but nobody has ever been saved, because that's not how God saves his people. Hell has never been for his people. For the devil and his angels, that's what it was created for. I'm angry with a great anger. The Lord's anger is directed only in two directions, toward Christ and towards the Esau's, the heathen, the goats. Christ could hear in the covenant of grace God the Father say, I will be angry with you. And yet he was willing to endure that anger for a season, to pay the price of our redemption. All the church's sins were imputed to him, and he paid for them completely. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And his anger was poured out. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins. His anger was poured out. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. For Christ also once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, within few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. Notice that in verse 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. The just for the unjust, the perfect for the sinner. All right. Back to the book of Zechariah for just a moment. Time is nearly gone. We'll have to put a marker in our notes. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, I am returned to Jerusalem with mercies. My house shall be built in it, saith the Lord of hosts, and a line shall be stretched forth upon Jerusalem. I like the thought of that line. The Lord has always already appointed the instruments of grace to spiritual Israel. He's already appointed the instruments of grace. Who will come with the message? What is the message that they will bring? He has already appointed that. Jerusalem has been marked off. That's what that line means. The size of it, the walls. Now, spiritual Jerusalem doesn't have physical walls. It has a wall of fire about it. The streets, it's interesting where that colt was, where the Lord sent his disciples. Do you remember what the name of it was? The street called Straight. The street called Straight. Straight is the way that leads to life everlasting. He found his donkey on the street called Straight. The houses, there's a habitation, a temple. He is the temple. With great order, exactness, and symmetry, he builds the church of the living God. We're going to stop there for tonight, and we'll pick this up next time.